title. Go ahead and put our first slide up there if you would, Nathan. But when you look it up here, you go, what? Everybody say these exciting words. Just say it with me. Why church membership matters. Man, this is not the title I wanted or even the talk that I wanted to give, but it's something that if you've ever been a coach, if you've ever been a leader of an organization, sometimes you have to back up and you have to say, let's talk about some fundamentals. Let's talk about some things that are necessary for us to work together. Even if you're a father or a mother, sometimes you call the family together and say, okay, Jimmy, I want to explain to you why you got to do your homework. Because there are times when we miss the basics or we need to be reminded of some basics. And there has been a sense, it goes all the way back to when I was a teenager, where people began questioning, is church membership even a biblical idea? And where does the Bible talk about membership? And should we practice it? And so there have been different movements in the church. And so we believe that it is important for us to be committed to one another and committed to a local fellowship. And so today, I'm going to go back and lay out some biblical reasons why it is important for us to make commitments of our life, our time, our talents, and our resources to the local body of believers. So don't be misled by such a mundane title. This is a very important part of our discipleship, of our learning how to walk together. So, Father, help us to learn of you and to learn of your ways as we talk about this important matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Started it with this little tagline under here. You are called to belong, not just to believe. You're called to belong. All the way back in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when everything, every need was met, when everything was perfect, we have the story of God creating Adam and then saying to Adam, it is not good for what? Man to be alone. And so God created one of the first organizations, if you want to call it, the family. So Adam and Eve. So now man is no longer alone because he has a partner. But that is not the only thing that God ordained to meet this need that we have for community. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter makes the incredible statement where Jesus is asking, who do people say that I am? And Peter makes that profound statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, wow, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But then Jesus makes this statement, and we're not going to go into unpacking this whole statement, but Jesus said, you are Peter, the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the word that we translate church there is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the gathering. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was building something. Just like God created the family, Jesus created the church with the idea that we are not meant just to believe. We are called to belong. We are called to be working together in community, supporting one another. And that's one of the reasons for this series that I've been teaching called Life Together. We are not simply meant to live me and God. We got it. We are called to be, yes, me and God, but we. So many of the teachings in the New Testament, we don't see it in English, but if you were to read it in Spanish, in Latin, in Greek, or some other language, so many of the teachings when Jesus said you or Paul said you, what he's really saying is y'all. He's speaking Southern. Then y'all, together, collectively. And so today I want to push us to better understanding what our calling is to this thing called the church. The Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits who are isolated from other believers. We're not called to just do this life alone. We're called to do this in community. Over 50 different ways it is expressed in the New Testament that we are to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another. Over 50 different ways, one another, each other. We don't learn to walk as a disciple of Jesus in isolation. We learn how to love. How? By loving real people. We learn how to serve. How? By serving real people. You may think, oh, you know, coming to the Fall Festival, that's just not important. You know, in one sense, if you don't come to the Fall Festival, it's not a big deal. But in another sense, it's a very big deal. Because think about this. When you, how many of you have ever been involved in a health maintenance program? You're managing your diet or you're working out regularly. How many of you have ever done that? You cannot look at any one day. You go, well, on Tuesday, Tuesday changed my life because on Tuesday I gained 5 pounds of strength. That you can't quantify what one day does. But if every Tuesday and every Thursday and every Saturday you work out, what happens? You get stronger. You build tone. It's the pattern of doing it over and over and over again that really reinforces this transforming thing that working out does. You know, dieting one day, does that make much difference? No. But when you start developing a pattern of healthy eating over time, it changes your body chemistry. When we begin practicing life together, we learn how to love. How many of you have ever been angry at somebody? Jamie, you raised your hand awful quick there. No, well, we've all been angry. Where do we learn how to love the people that we're angry with? Somewhere we have to learn to not just walk away when we're angry. And one of the things that happens is when we are in a family or we're in a small group or we're in a church community and somebody annoys you or somebody offends you or someone does something, you've got a choice. You can walk away. It's very easy to do in modern society. Or you can say, the scripture calls me to love. It calls me to love my neighbor, calls me to love my family, calls me to love my God, it even calls me to love my enemy. And so how do I learn to do it? We learn to do these things in community. Where do we learn to be sacrificial? It's not just because we read it on a page. It's because we start to put it into practice. And we sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our money. We sacrifice our energy. And we begin to lay our lives down for others. And as we do that, we become a changed person. But it's living in community. God has not called us to live in isolation. While your relationship with God is personal, it is never meant to be private. Your relationship with God is not a private thing. It's personal, but it's not private. It's something to be lived out in community. A couple weeks ago, I talked specifically about Paul's most common metaphor for the church, and that is what? The body. Paul talks about it in multiple places. And the picture of the body is that we are meant to be vitally connected to one another. The hand cannot live if it is cut off from the body, apart from the Adams family. The hand must be connected to the arm, must be connected to the torso, which ultimately receives blood flow from the heart. Life flows from one part of the body to the next. And in a similar way, our spiritual life is blessed, is revitalized as we walk with one another. We don't just get downloads straight from God. People speak into your life and you speak into the lives of other people. And as you do, God speaks truth. He speaks encouragement. He speaks reminders. We need one another. But part of the body is disconnected from the rest of the body. It shrivels and ultimately it withers and dies. One of the first signs, practical first signs of spiritually backsliding, spiritually moving away from your fully committed life to God is when we start passing on the opportunity to gather together. We start saying, you know, I don't have to be there every Sunday. I don't need to be at small group. I don't need to do this. And we come up with very real excuses. It's not that they're not real. But whatever you are committed to shapes your life. If you're committed to working out, you will get stronger. If you're committed to watching your food intake, you will be healthier. If you are committed to meeting with the people of God, you will maintain spiritual vitality. It doesn't mean that it's just automatic, but that is how God intended the church to work. I wrote these down. These are just some things off the top of my head. Almost every time the word church is used in the New Testament, it refers to a local congregation. The church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, the church. And the idea is that he's talking about a local gathering, not just, we sometimes use this term, the universal church. And that's a reality, is that every believer in the world who knows Jesus, we're interconnected. But most of the time, it's talking about something like this, a local gathering of committed believers that are committed to God and committed to one another. So here's some reasons that moves you out of self-centered isolation. How many of you just like being alone? A lot of us do. And with the modern technology, we can be alone and be fully entertained. We can play games. We can look at our phones. By the way, if anyone finds my phone lying around today, I cannot find it. And we all know how when you're going, I may have left it at home. It may not have gotten here today. But we're all a little bit. But with our phones, man, we can be entertained with TV. So we can isolate ourselves and we can numb ourselves to our loneliness. But we are meant not to be in isolation. And when you're committed to community, God brings family support, encouragement into your life. Being part of a church family helps you to grow and develop spiritual strength and vitality. Another thing, just reversing it, the body of Christ needs you. Every single one of us have been gifted with abilities, with skills, with spiritual empowerment to do things. And if you aren't filling your place in the body, the church lacks. We need you, and you need me. We need one another. Let's go on. I want to talk about a word that is such, it's a very important word, but it's not a word that you see just written down in Scripture, but the concept is here. Everybody say this word, commitment. 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 We live in a culture where you don't like your job, you quit your job. You don't like your relationship, you walk out on the relationship. One of the things that happened with COVID, and Todd avoided using the C word, but COVID isolated us. And people's like, I don't need to work anymore. I don't need to go to church. I can just stay home and watch it. And so a lot of the normal commitments of life were shattered by how we live life during COVID. And one of the reasons that I wanted to talk about church membership is I think it is time for us to reinstill a level of commitment and accountability to one another in the body of Christ. And this is just a small part of it, but I'm going to talk about it in one. I'm going to talk about church membership today, and next week I'm going to even go deeper into what we are committing to with one another. But let me talk about commitment. There's a difference between being an attender and a member. An attender is a spectator. We show up at church and maybe we take notes, but we're just looking for the music to be good, the pastor ought to do a good talk, and we go home. But a member is vitally connected, and a member is getting marching orders. A member is joining with others and worshiping. We're not just spectators. When you go to a ball game, if you're a spectator, you get up and leave. If it's not a good game, you don't have to go back. But if you're a player, you have worked hard for what's going on. And if you lose, you're going to go back, you're going to practice, and you're going to come back and do it again. But you're committed because you're not just a spectator. Attenders are consumers, but members are contributors. We don't need to just be consumers. We're all consumers. God blesses us, but we want to consume. We want to get so that we can give. We want to receive so that we can pass it along. And so we need to move away from a mentality that says, hey, I didn't get anything this Sunday at church. It's like, well, the question might be, did you give anything? Who did you encourage? Who maybe God brought you there for a reason, and this week was not about you receiving, it was about you giving. So I want to give a short history, okay? Some of you, you've never had a chance to study this. I want to give you a little bit of a history of where the concept as we know it of church membership came from. Now, in the early church, when the gospel first went forth in the book of Acts, who were the people who first received the gospel? Were they Gentiles or were they Jews? They were the Jews. The Jews were the first to believe. Now, if you were a Jew, you believed all the right things about God. You already understood morality, what God was calling you to do and what not to do. What you were doing is you were waiting for a Messiah. And when the gospel was initially preached and Jews embraced, all they were doing is saying, we've been waiting for the Messiah, we're already believing, we're already committed, but now we believe that Jesus is the one, we're all in. And so the minute that they believed, they were baptized, they were a part of the church. But then the gospel broke out. And it began breaking out to people who hadn't grown up as Jews. It broke out to what they called the Gentiles, which is the entire non-Jewish world. And the thing about the Gentiles, they didn't necessarily believe that there was one God. Many of them believed that there were many gods. And so when they initially were receiving Jesus, some of them could have been going, well, I've got these 10 gods over here. Yeah, okay, I'll embrace Jesus and I will bring him into my pantheon of gods. And the church had to say, no, that's not what it means to believe in Jesus. So those people had to be taught. Another thing about many of the Gentiles, they had grown up under paganism, and so they were living in immorality and homosexuality and all sorts of sins that there was no prohibition against. But in God's kingdom, there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And so these Gentiles had to be trained in what are you being called to do and how are you being called to live? And so you went from when all the Jews were the initial converts, it was like baptism, everyone's in. But all of a sudden with the Gentiles coming in, the church started saying, we've got to do a better job of training and discipling. So what they started doing is people would say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And then they went through a process of training and discipling. Have any of you ever heard of a catechism? How many of you have heard that word before? The idea of the catechism, where it came from, is this was the type of thing that a new convert, before they could receive communion, before they could be baptized, they would go through the process of catechism to make sure that they were actually on board. So they would learn the ways of God. They would learn the truth of God. And then when they were fully in, they would be welcomed into the fellowship of the church. They would be baptized. And then they would receive communion for the first time. So this is how church membership was processed, not in the book of Acts, but in the centuries that came immediately after the book of Acts. It was the idea of, okay, we've got a problem of people saying they want to follow Jesus, but not really knowing what it means. So it was kind of a three-step process. You declared your intent. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Number two, you went through the catechism or the training. And then number three, you were welcomed into the fellowship through baptism and then the taking of communion. So the thing about membership was it identified you. Yes, I am a full-blown believer. Yes, I am welcome at the table, at the Lord's table. Yes, I have gone through the process of baptism. So what I'm going to do right here, I'm going to give you, and this is in your notes, four biblical reasons why this idea of church membership matters. So this may be for some of you, you're going, I just want you to stir me up about God. This will be a little more heady, but I think it's significant because it will help us to understand the commitment that God calls us to. Okay, so first, reason number one, you'll go to the slide. We need to make commitments that guide and shape our lives matter. We need to make commitments that guide and shape our lives that matter. That doesn't sound right the way I worded that. But the idea is the commitments that we make then guide us, mold us, and shape our lives. Like I said earlier, if you make a commitment to health, you go, okay, there's some things I'm going to do to maintain my health. Commitments are a part of our growth and faithfulness. How do you learn faithfulness? Do you read it in a book? Maybe. But ultimately, you learn faithfulness by being challenged. When I was a kid, I began playing team sports. And my dad had a rule. Some of you, if you played sports, maybe your parents had a rule. The rule was, you don't quit on a team. You don't quit on a team. So once you sign up for the team, you finish the year. Have you ever been tempted to quit on a team? You know, you don't get to play, you're mad. But my dad, who had played a lot of sports, had been a coach, he says, you don't quit on a team. Well, I'm not getting to play. Well, if you're not getting to play, what you've got to do is you need to go to talk to the coach. You need to go to the coach and say, Coach, I'm disappointed I'm not getting to play. Why aren't I getting to play? And then you listen to him. And then he says, well, the reason you're not getting to play is because you're not fast enough, you're not strong enough, you know, and they tell you why they don't think. And then you go, okay, I'm going to work at this because I want to play. And so by not quitting, it meant I'm going to work out why I'm bothered, why I'm upset. So I'm going to work it out relationally. And then I'm going to be given some instruction on how to change what's going on. This became real in my life when, you know, I had played and been successful at sports as a young man. And I go to college and get on the baseball team. My first year as a freshman in college, my coach didn't sub. I went the entire year. I did not get into a game. That wasn't fun. And I went to the coach and I said, Coach Stevens, good man. I went to Coach Stevens and said, Coach, I want to play. Why aren't I playing? He's like, well, here's what you need to work on. So that summer, I went and played baseball. Other college players played in two different college leagues. And what I did is I worked on the things that my coach told me that I lacked or wasn't good enough in. And guess what? I got better. The process of being faithful, making a commitment, and then working through that commitment changed me and made me a better athlete. This isn't just about sports. When we get married, how many of you, you know, okay, we marry why? For love. Because we really want to be with that person. Because we love that person. They make us feel good. How many of you have been married for over 10 years? Have you ever had a moment when your marriage didn't feel good? Yeah, nobody wants to raise their hand, but I know. I know, yeah. Thank you, Kenny and Donna, you know, a little honesty and openness. Yeah, sometimes marriage is hard. Okay, I give you permission to be honest. Any of you ever had an argument or a conflict with your spouse? Yeah. So what do? Your flesh, at the moment that you have a conflict, you're frustrated. And you think your spouse is selfish or not smart or what, you know, you come up with a complaint against them, and everything within you says it'd be easier to walk away. But what keeps you? The part of love that involves commitment. Because love isn't just a feeling as we understand biblically. Love is a commitment to the other person's best. And so because you're committed, you don't just walk away. You press in rather than turning your back. And you go, okay, how are we going to work this out? And so you learn how to forgive. You learn how to be less selfish. You learn maybe what you're doing wrong, not just what they're doing wrong. And God uses the commitment to transform both your partner and you. You commit to a job, you get up and you go to work. Now, one of the mistakes that many people make, and I just want to throw this out here. Some of you don't make real commitments. You make a decision every day. You ever known somebody that gets up and they get up in the morning and they go, nah, I just don't think I want to go to work today. And so they don't. How long does that person normally last at the job? Not very long. Because the way that you live your life is you don't make big decisions every day. You make a decision and then you manage the details of the decision as you go forward. I don't wake up every day and go, do I feel like being married today? No. That was settled a long time ago, 33 years ago, that was settled. And so I may wake up every day and go, how do I live out my marriage today? But there's no more decision about whether I'm going to be married. I love my wife, I've committed to my wife, and now it's a matter of figuring out how to make it the best that we can make it. Don't make decisions every Sunday. Well, am I going to go to church today? Make up your mind. If I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm going to be there on Sunday. I'm going to be a part of a small group. I'm going to find places to serve. I'm doing that because I've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I have to manage it. I've told some of you guys this before. Jennifer and I were meeting with a couple yesterday, and Jennifer brought up this story, so I don't mind saying it. She's down working with the kids, but it was the oh my moment. I didn't get married till I was almost 31. So I had been, you know, just living the single life. Not so much that I was doing sinful stuff, but I was just self-centered. I was just uncommitted. And part of it, as I began walking with the Lord, was trying to, you know, as I would be in relationship with Jennifer, it was like, God, is this really what you want? And it's this fear of missing God. What if God wanted? And so I had a hard time making the commitment. But finally the day came where I said, Jennifer, will you marry me? She said, yes. We got we had a 9-week engagement. We got married. We headed off on our honeymoon. And on the third day of our honeymoon, I was laying in bed, turned this way. I woke up, stretched, and I went, oh my. I'm married. And I had this, it was the oh my moment. And it wasn't, it had nothing to do with Jennifer, it had to do with me. It's like, oh my. And all it took was like 1 second. I went, okay, I can do this. I'm in. And it's been great ever since. But I had to get over that independent, selfish guy that I'd always been. The decision had been made. Now I had to manage it. We need to make significant decisions in our life and then carry out the decision day by day. But don't keep going back and making that decision again. And when it comes to walking with God, one of the most important things that you can do is say, I'm in to the body of Christ. It is as we make commitments, as we live out those commitments, that God transforms us. One of the things that has happened, and COVID really amplified it. I'm not talking about Lighthouse, I'm talking about churches throughout our nation. Church attendance since COVID has been significantly down. Why? You don't have to answer that out loud. Giving has been significantly down. Why? Volunteering, people stepping into their place in the body of Christ, has been significantly down. Why? I believe it's because many people who were in the practice of living out their decisions, COVID broke the pattern. And through COVID, well, we don't go to church anymore. And suddenly, COVID is lifted, and we have the possibility of going back, but we've never re-enlisted. And that's one of the things the Army does well. They get you to sign back up. In sports, you sign a contract. We're not asking people to sign a contract. But over the rest of October, we're going to be introducing to you something that we've done here at Lighthouse, which is our membership covenant, which is when we say, yeah, I'm in. And so for the rest of October, we'll have those available to you in the bulletin. We'll have them under the seat in front of you. And what we want people to do, not just for our sake, but for your sake of walking with God, is for you to re-engage, to recommit to walking with God through a local body of believers. And if not us, that's fine. Find a place to plug in, because you need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. Without a commitment, in a marriage, in a job, whatever, first sign of trouble, we're out the door. But when you're committed, you work through your difficulties, and commitment spurs you on to grow and to be used in greater ways. All right, reason number two. This is a very practical reason. Reason number two up here, Nathan. There it is. Spiritual leaders are called to care for the flock that is under their charge. To do that well, they need to know who's a part of the flock. I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Acts 20, verse 28. You can look it up in your Bible. Here it is up on the screen. Paul was meeting with the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his blood." Who were they responsible for? All the believers under their charge. The believers at Ephesus. They weren't responsible for all the believers in Corinth. They weren't responsible for all the believers in Galatia. They weren't responsible for all the people in Colossus. But they had been charged by God with caring for the flock there in Ephesus. So Paul says, you pay attention to the flock, you are overseers, and you are to care for the church of God. I am the lead pastor of Lighthouse Christian Fellowship. We have elders who serve alongside of me. Our first responsibility before the God is to care for the believers who are committed to be a part of this congregation. That is our spiritual charge. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not concerned for believers all over. We are concerned. But our first responsibility is to care for the body of Christ that God has gathered together here. Let me give you another passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders," there it is again, elders are the spiritual leaders of a church, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Now here it comes, here's the exhortation. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you," those that you're walking with, those that are with you, "exercising oversight." What does that mean? We're going to encourage you, we're going to teach you. If you're wayward, we're going to bring you back. What does a shepherd do with his sheep? He feeds them, he cares for them, he protects them, and if they start to wander astray, he gets them and brings them back. He has a specific responsibility to the flock that is his. And as elders, we have a specific responsibility to our flock, to shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Our job is not to shake our finger at people and to scold them in that sense, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not to get rich, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. Biblically, both Paul and Peter are saying the same thing. Elders, leaders, shepherd your flock. And for us to do that, we need to understand, we need to have some clarity about who has God called us to minister to. Now, one of the reasons we started doing the baskets up here for a benevolent offering, as we have been reaching more and more into our community, the needs that have come to us have been greater. And so who do we appeal to give? We appeal to those under our charge. But another thing is we are stewards of the offerings of God's people. And so one of the things that we have to do is discern where and how do we help. Well, this was a few months ago, I got a call from a lady who lived 50 miles away, and she was asking for financial help. Now, I try to handle all these things carefully, but one of the things I knew is we were giving of our resources so significantly to the people right here. So my instruction to her was, I said, I'm concerned for you, but what I would encourage you to do is get connected to a church where you live. Be a part of that church, and the elders of that church will then have a spiritual responsibility to care for you. We cannot care for the needs of every believer in the world, but that is why God places churches in different locations so that we can care for and shepherd the people where we are. Have you guys ever been watching TV or because of the news, you're aware of what's going on in Lebanon and what's going on in India and now what's going on, of course, in Florida? And have you ever just felt completely overwhelmed, feeling like the needs are so great, there's no way I can meet them? You ever felt that way? And you know why? Because it's true. Now, what the Holy Spirit will do sometimes is you will see a need or you'll hear of a need, and it really burdens your heart. And that may be the Holy Spirit speaking to you to say, hey, this is one I want you to personally get involved in. But the reality is, I cannot, as an individual, do everything. And you, as an individual, cannot do everything. And even as a church, we cannot do everything. But our charge is first and foremost to shepherd and care for the people that are here and a part of our congregation. Does that make sense to you? So it helps us to know who's in, who do we call on to give, but also who are we responsible to help. And number three, this one's going to be hard for some of you to talk about because it goes against many things that you've probably assumed or been taught. Third reason, spiritual leaders are instructed to wisely exercise spiritual correction and discipline for the development and the growth of the body. To do this wisely requires an understanding of who is committed to the local congregation. Now, I want to put a scripture up here, Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you have a problem with a brother, a sister, it might be a physical brother, someone you're related to, or it might be someone in the church. You got a problem, you go to them and try to work it out. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to who? The church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What this is saying is we have a biblical responsibility to wisely and gently correct one another and call us back to right living. If someone who's a part of your family, I'm not talking church family, if someone who's a part of your church family is messing up and doing the wrong things, what do you do as a family member? You're trying to help them. You tell them, you have an intervention, you say, hey, you got to stop, this is hurting you. This is kind of what the biblical principle is. Hey, someone sins against you, go try to help them, try to work it out. If they don't listen, get a couple more people. If they don't listen, get the whole church involved. And this is what people refer to as church discipline. Now, every time we talk about this, one of the things that people go is, well, I thought we weren't supposed to judge one another. When Jesus talks about judging, what he's talking about is having an attitude where you're looking down judgmentally on other people. But we do need to recognize what is right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is not sin. And we don't judge people's sin to look down on them. We see their sin. We recognize that it's a sin so that we can help them and restore them. Let me give you another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But now I'm writing to you. Okay, the situation in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church because there is a man who has left his wife and taken up immorally with his stepmother. Does that look good for the church? For a man to be having an affair with a stepmom? You think that looks good? Somebody say no? No. It doesn't look good, does it? So Paul goes, if you can read it about it in 1 Corinthians 5, but at the end of it, what Paul is saying is, correct him, call him back, and then he says, but I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now here's the key words. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? I don't have a responsibility to correct everybody in the world. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And what that means is, we are to call one another to account. Just like a father would his children. Just like a mother would her children. We say, hey, you've got to stop doing that. It's hurting you and it's hurting others. It's not because we're wanting to lower, you know, bring down the gavel on them. It's because we recognize they're damaging their own life and they're damaging the testimony of God. But what I wanted you to see is how Paul talks about outsiders and insiders. Without some sense of commitment and church membership, how do you know who's an outsider? How do you know who's an insider? The reason this matters is that we've had situations. Where we've gone and talked to people. There was a guy years ago, and he had come and he was a part of the church. He told me he was a believer. And then we found out that he was living in an immoral relationship. So I went and I sat down with him, and it was a very even conversation. And I said, hey, how do you feel about your relationship with God? He says, man, I'm all in. I said, tell me about it. He goes, whatever God wants, that's what I want. Whatever God wants, I want to do it. I said, okay, let's look at the Bible. And I showed him the passages about not living immorally. He said, okay, I see that, but he goes, I just can't do that. I said, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to follow Jesus, is that you don't have affairs, you don't cheat, you don't do these things. He said, well, let me think about it. And I said, please do. He said, I'm going to pray for you. And so we allowed this to go for weeks. It's like, I really wanted the Holy Spirit to work in him. But ultimately, he came back to me and said, I guess I really don't want to be a part. And he made the choice to separate himself. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committed to one another. We're committed to God. We're committed to the church to maintain a testimony that honors him. And when we step outside, we're not correcting for the sake of being heavy-handed, but we're trying to call people back to a life that's pleasing to God. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the responsibilities that we have as the church. But it helps to know who's an insider and who's not. Last, reason number four. Christians are called to honor and submit to their leaders. For this to matter, we need to know who are the leaders we should follow or listen to. Now, I want to say this cautiously. When it says to honor and submit, submit has limits. You're not called to follow me or any leader if we are leading unbiblically and ungodly ways. You're not. But what this is talking about is, hey, if we're to walk together, God has put leaders in the church. He's put pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists to lead, put elders to provide oversight. And when the church says this is the direction that we need to go, the members of the body of Christ are called to say, yeah, we're in. Doesn't mean you can't appeal, you can't challenge, you can't question, but at some point, you know, if you got a team, what would happen, football team, if everybody just did what they wanted to do? That would be chaos. You got to have a coach, you got to have a quarterback, you got to have a plan, you got to move forward. What would happen in the army if everybody just did what they wanted to do? You've got to have generals, you've got to have officers, you've got to have people that carry out, you've got to have people on the ground. We've got to work together. And this is the picture of the church, is that we are to understand that there is a time to lead, there's a time to submit, there's a time to unite together to accomplish the big callings and purposes of God. And this is one of the responsibilities that we have. So therefore, that is why we need to be connected. We need to be plugged in. Let me give you one other, let me give you two verses here. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Did you know that elders and pastors will be held accountable to God for how well we lead? We are called to watch over the souls of the men and women and children that God has put under us. And when we fail, it is a heavy thing. And believe me, I have failed at times. I have not led well. And that weighs on me heavily. And one of the reasons for even teaching this message is to say, I have to do a better job in leading, and we have to do a better job of walking together and understanding how the church should work. This is what we're called to. Another one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So the idea is that church members should be praying for, seeking to honor and build up those who are called to lead. And we as leaders, there's this thing called mutual submission where it's we are not to lead heavy-handed. We are to lead with humble servant leader hearts. And so we need to find that balance of how to walk together. So next week, we're going to come back and we're going to dig in on what it means to be a committed part of the local church. So I wanted to lay out the principles today. If anything I've said has sounded unbalanced or wrong, please feel free. Come up, let's talk. Because for many people, this idea that, hey, we're to make a commitment and we're to walk together, this may seem foreign to you. But I believe this is the biblical pattern. And we want to learn to do this in a way that honors one another and honors the living God. So I want to pray God's blessing on you. I encourage you to come back next week. And starting next week, we're going to lay out before you the commitments of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ here at Lighthouse. And we're going to encourage you, join with us. And if not with us, find a place where you fit and where God wants you. Because the church, our local congregation, and all the local congregations around, we need people who are willing to link arms and to serve the kingdom together. Let me pray God's blessing on you. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you will help us to learn how to walk with you and how to walk with one another. May these things become real in our hearts as we walk together as the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Go in peace. Again, if you have questions, feel free to come up and we'll talk. Love you. Amen.